Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm glad to be here tonight, too. I'm so glad that all of you have joined us here tonight. I'm glad for everybody online. And, of course, we're so thankful that the Lord is here, that we can talk to Him and we can reach out to Him. I just appreciated all those songs that we sang. You know, we are privileged. We can reach out to God, and He has mercy on us.
Amen.
We are so blessed. We are so, I don't know, above all people to have the Lord, really. What a privilege that, you know, you just can't even give words to. It's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that You shed so freely for us, Lord, that we might have salvation, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You, oh, God. Oh, Lord, for Your unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Oh, God, that You would put Your Spirit within us, Lord. Oh, God, and that You would strive with us, Lord, that You would bear with us, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You, Jesus. Oh, God, we praise You, Lord, for there's none other like You, God. I pray that You teach us tonight. Teach us, Lord, from Your Word. Teach us how to worship You, Lord. Teach us how to respond to You. Oh, God, teach us how to give our hearts to You, Jesus. Oh, God, we need You, Lord. We pray that You would be here, Lord, for without You we could do nothing, Lord. We just ask that You would move here in this place. Move in our hearts. Change us, God. Make us more like You, Jesus. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Help us to learn how to cry out, Lord. Help us to learn how to pray. Oh, God, we love You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. We need You here in this pulpit, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, among us here in this assembly, Lord. God, online through the airwaves. God, we pray that You would be here, Lord. Let the devil have no recourse, Lord. Oh, God, let him have no power over us, Lord. We just give this to You, Jesus, and ask that You'd move in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, God, we do praise You in Jesus' name by the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's here. He's here. You know, when we cry out to Him, He responds, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen. Praise God. I did not finish Romans 11 last week, and it is a very important chapter. And by the grace of God, I'm just going to recap a little bit and maybe go into some areas I didn't go and then just see where the Lord leads me. I'm not honestly positive how far I'll get or just exactly what will happen, but I know the Lord is here and that He's going to guide and direct us here tonight. So praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 11. And we're going to start with the 25th verse there in that chapter. And we did read this verse last week, but just going to recap it a little bit here. These are some important scriptures and so misunderstood. And oh, I just thank the Lord when He opened up our eyes so that we can understand what a beautiful thing. We were just as lost as anybody. There was a time when we were just as Schofield as anybody else in this world. And Pastor Meyer, he just was very, very pro-Jewish. And I know for a while it was a desire to go visit Israel and all those kind of things. We were in that same mindset, but wow, all at once the scripture began to open to us, you know. And it's really a shame because a lot of times people think they have all of the scripture, they think they understand it, and yet they could be missing the boat and just way off. And you know, it takes the Lord. Sometimes we just have to just get to that place. Well, oh Lord, I don't know so much. I need Your help. I need You to show me Your word. And sometimes we just might be surprised what the Lord has yet to show us. But anyway, we're going to read verse 25 as the scripture unfolds. You know, and again, as the Lord began to just show us, open up the Schofield doctrine to us so that we could understand it, we begin to understand the rest of the scripture like never before. It was like the prophets opened up like, oh, just in an amazing way. And all at once, scripture had an entirely different meaning, and it made sense. I remember when I was a girl, I remember just thinking, well, I don't think I understand the millennium concept so well. You know, I'm going to make a big study of that. It just doesn't make sense to me. And I used to think about the rapture thing. well, that came from the Baptists, and they don't have the Holy Ghost. And how can they tell us? You know, at least that was my understanding at that point, that the Baptists kind of propagated that thought. And I just kind of struggled with some of those things. But yet, then there was a time when the Lord began to open up our hearts so that we could understand. And what a beautiful thing it is. Praise the Lord. That's why He gives us the Holy Ghost, to lead and guide us into all truth so we can understand what this book says. We do need the Holy Ghost. It's so important in our life. But sometimes people do receive the Holy Ghost, and then they think they've arrived. They think they've got all of God that they need and all the understanding that they need. And they think if somebody comes along and says something a little differently, it's got to be wrong. And, you know, they just cut it off. But you know what? It's in this book, and the Scripture agrees with Scripture. It all goes together. It flows together beautifully. Scripture interprets Scripture, and we have a beautiful privilege of opening it up and asking the Lord to give us understanding. And sometimes you just need a little few tidbits of truth that maybe nobody has mentioned to you before, and you just might be surprised what could happen when those little tidbits open up to you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's read verse 25 here, Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, we did go into this last week, and we talked about this mystery that Paul is speaking of here in the book of Romans. He says, ignorant of this mystery. And I truly believe the mystery that he's talking about is the fact that the Jews would be brought into the plan of salvation, that they would be partakers in the plan of God. And it couldn't be revealed until that dispensation of grace had come to pass. And of course, if you go to Ephesians, the first chapter, you can read of that unfolding. It's a beautiful thing. Just briefly, having made known, verse 9 of Ephesians 1, unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, that He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of a fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And then if you go on to the third chapter, it tells even more. Verse 4 of Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then 6 brings it out very clearly, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Boy, you know, praise the Lord. It was beautiful. It amazed Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom of God, when he was there at the household of Cornelius. And all at once, as he was preaching, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. He was amazed. He didn't really anticipate that. But that was God unfolding His plan, His purpose, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, no division, and partakers of His promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost in Christ by the gospel. Oh, praise the Lord. And I am glad. I am so thankful for what God has done. But here Paul is saying in Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits or your own craftiness or pride or whatever all, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The Israelites as a whole rejected Jesus. Jesus even said that because they didn't receive Him, another they would receive. And speaking of an Antichrist. And, it was a sad, sad thing in so many ways, because they were chosen to be participants in the plan from the beginning. But when Jesus came to His own received Him not. Not as a whole anyway. Yes, a few did, of course. But because of that, it was necessary, because the fullness of the Gentiles had to come in. And what is the fullness of the Gentiles? is the fact that they were brought into the plan of salvation, that this mystery was unfolded, that they, the Gentile people, would be participants in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would be participants. So that was the fullness of the Gentiles when that realization came to pass. And of course, there it was, there at the household of Cornelius, that was the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Here, there was Peter. He had the keys. He opened up the door on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. And he opened up the door to the Samaritans. They had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And he came and prayed for them. He laid hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in the 10th chapter of Acts, he was the one that brought the gospel to the Gentile people, Cornelius of the Italian band. So praise the Lord, that was the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. They were being brought into the truth. And of course, we know that Paul, who had been Saul of Tarsus, was chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles specifically. So then it was brought to more and more Gentile people. And what a beautiful thing is, that was the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And so it was the blindness of Israel that helped to bring it in, because their rejection, and then Paul, he would go to the synagogues and preach Jesus to them, and maybe a trickle of them would receive Christ and understand, but then the next breath, they were turning against him, they were persecuting him, and he therefore turned to the Gentiles. And that was God's will and plan as the fullness of the gospel was coming to the Gentiles. And so then verse 26 here in Romans 11 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now this is just very interesting. We've got to understand that Israel here is spiritually speaking of the church. And all Israel is going to consist of not just the Jewish church or the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. Even Paul said, Romans 1, the first chapter, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew," to everyone that believeth, that is, to the Jews first, and then also to the Gentiles. So that was all Israel, the full family of God coming together, the understanding, the unraveling of the mystery that had been concealed, the ignorance that there was before, that the Gentiles would be participants in the plan of God. So it says in verse 26, "All Israel shall be saved." So it's speaking of all those that were called into the body of Christ would be saved. And then it's talking about, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So it's talking about Jesus coming to save us from our sins. You know, Jesus came to turn away his people from their sins. And it included all that the Lord our God would call. And I'm so grateful. But it was so precious. We went to Ephesians, the second chapter, last week, and there we read of how both Jews and Gentiles have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And there is no division in that family of God. I'd like to go to just a few other places tonight just to cement this detail here. And let's just turn here. Oh, let's go first to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Going to catch this little verse first. I did read it last week, but I want to catch it here first. Galatians 6 and verse 16. I should read verse 15 first. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And so, of course, circumcision pertained to the Jewish people, and uncircumcision would pertain to the Gentile people. And here he says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature," because the Lord comes into our lives and changes us. And then verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. See, there are some changes now. Now there is an Israel of God that is not just speaking of a natural people. It's a spiritual Israel, a spiritual Israel. And I'm so glad for that, because that allowed us to come into the fold. Let's also go over to Galatians, the third chapter, and I just want to catch a few verses here too. If we look at Galatians 3, verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And it was a beautiful thing. Abraham was told that in him shall all nations be blessed. But the understanding of that didn't come until it was all realized. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And then it says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So if God has put faith in our hearts, faith to believe the gospel, to reach out and receive the promises of God, then we are blessed with faithful Abraham. And let's just catch a few other verses here. This whole chapter is tremendous, of course, but let's look at verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, that's talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we might receive it. Even though we're Gentiles, like I said, how amazed Peter was there at the household of Cornelius when all at once they were speaking in other tongues. They had received the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Spirit had come upon them. And that was the blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles. And then let's go down in this chapter just a little bit to just catch a few more verses. If we look at verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here's the importance of baptism. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ. And we know when we go down into the water in the name of Jesus, we're baptized into Christ. And again, it doesn't matter if we're a Jewish individual or a Greek or a Gentile. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We put him on when we come up out of those waters of baptism, being immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 28 explains, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See, he has one body. There's one body and one spirit. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. And the last verse in this chapter, verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Praise the Lord, we're Christ. We're heirs according to Abraham's seed. And praise the Lord, heirs according to the promise. Praise the Lord. So God has made a way that we could be participants in his wonderful plan. You know, Jesus spoke of it too. We go to John, the 10th chapter. I want to catch a verse in John 10. This is Jesus speaking, and of course this chapter, this was his wonderful message about him being the good shepherd, and how he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, and how he talked about the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, and you know, then he, you know, shows the difference of a hireling, one that is just hired to take care of sheep and not really called to do so, and he'll flee if the wolf cometh. But he who is a true shepherd doesn't care. He cares for his sheep above all else. And of course, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him also. So here in John 10, he's speaking of all these wonderful things. And if we look at verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 16 is the one I really want to catch right now. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So this is Jesus. He's talking about the Gentile people coming in, the allowance of the Gentiles to come in and to hear the voice of the Savior calling them unto repentance, unto salvation. And he says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We're all included together in the plan of the gospel, the plan of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then just going to John 17 for a moment. John 17, Jesus is praying here these words before he went into Gethsemane, or maybe he was in Gethsemane at this point. I'm not quite sure, but it's right before his arrest. And here we look at John chapter 17. He's praying for those that the Lord has given him. Let's look at verse 15. Well, let's look at 14. I have given them thy word, speaking of his people, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And he explains in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So he's praying for his believers, so that those that the Lord had given him. And then verse 20 is so beautiful. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And then verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So here he's calling, he's praying for those that he yet did not know, or had not yet known him, or had not even been born, whatever. The Gentile people, I believe, are included in this prayer, not just those that he personally knew at that moment, but those that the Lord would give, and that they would be one. So we see this again and again, how that mystery that was not unfolded until the plan of salvation came about, the new covenant time period, that new dispensation of grace, that it was not known that the Gentiles would be partakers in the plan of salvation. But praise the Lord for that. Verse 26, of course, we read it, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And of course, he's talking about a new covenant. There was the old covenant given to Moses at Mount Sinai when the law was given to him. And we know that the hands of God first of all wrote that those laws into stone, but then of course they were broken, and Moses had to go back up to the mount to write them in his own hands. That was the old covenant. Those were the laws of the old covenant, of the Old Testament. But there was a new covenant that was going to come forth. It was going to take away sins. It just wasn't enough that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It just didn't do the job. It was just for a moment. And then they would sin again and have to make another sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus made an allowance that there would be one sacrifice. There would be one Lamb of God that would come and take away sins, so that we could be forgiven and those sins could be remitted in the waters of baptism. Praise the Lord. So that was his covenant that he would make unto them, that he would take away sins. Oh my, it was so declared in the time of the Old Testament. And of course we've gone to Jeremiah 31 so many times. But right now I'd just like to just read a few other verses here. Let's go to Isaiah 26 here a moment. Isaiah 26, Isaiah 26, the first few verses. Verse 1 says, in that day, and when it says in that day, it's speaking of that day of the new covenant. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. It says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. He is speaking of a new day. Instead of a city, a Jerusalem on earth, there's going to be a heavenly Jerusalem. There's going to be a Zion, a city of salvation, a heavenly city. It's a city of salvation. It says salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. So instead of natural walls and bulwarks, there was going to be a strong city of salvation. Salvation was going to be ushered in by the plan of God, that forgiveness of sin, instead of a natural city that was bulwark, but with walls and all that which was essential to protect it. But it says, open ye the gates. Verse 2, that the righteous nation which keep the truth may enter in. And praise the Lord, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, trusting the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But here it's pertaining to that new covenant. The righteous nation would be the people, the spiritual Israel that the Lord would bring about when he would take away sins. Of course, if we go to Isaiah, the second chapter, we can also read relating to that also. Isaiah, the second chapter, and this is so beautiful. Micah, the fourth chapter, also goes along with this portion of Scripture very well, too. But reading from Isaiah here, the second chapter, the second verse. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Oh, much happened on the day of Pentecost. Oh, they were gathered together in the temple, and that's when the Holy Ghost began to fall, and there were many people in that city of Jerusalem at that point. There were representatives from many places, nations, all nations flowed onto it. And it says in verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that truly happened when the Lord put his spirit within his people. And therefore, instead of looking to tables of stone, the law would be written in our hearts. As it says in Jeremiah 31, the 31st verse, and on through the 33rd verse and 34th. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant, and this is Jeremiah 33, verse 33. I'm sorry, chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Praise the Lord, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is talking about that new covenant, when the Lord would write his laws in our hearts, in our inward hearts, in the inward parts of our heart, and we would know if we follow after the Lord his laws, because he would speak to us in that still small voice. The Holy Ghost would speak to us and tell us the things that we need to know. He would enlighten the scriptures so that it would come alive in our hearts and we would see and understand it. And there here in Isaiah, the second chapter, the fourth verse, going back to Isaiah 2, verse 4, it says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is talking about the spiritual people of God. And to go along with this scripture, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter here. Just catch a couple of verses here. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians. I mean 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Looking at verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So this is talking about here, spiritual Israel. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. And it explains that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And of course, that next verse tells us how to pull down strongholds. Verse 5 of chapter 10 here, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So that's how we bring down the strongholds, when we cast down our natural inclinations, our imaginations, the thoughts that the devil would try to bring about into our minds, everything that would come about to try to distract us, to exalt itself against God, His knowledge, His concepts, His precepts. We bring those things into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's how we bring down those strongholds. But see, we're not fighting in the flesh. We no longer will learn war anymore, God's children. That's why we can rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. It's talking about spiritually. We do not fight in the natural. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So praise the Lord, neither shall they learn war anymore. Our battles are spiritual. And that's how the Lord changes us, so that we're a new person in Christ Jesus. All things become new when we give our lives to the Lord. When we go down into those waters of baptism, we come up as a new individual seeking and serving the Lord. And then I just want to go to Jeremiah 3 just for a moment. And here it brings out the fact that all nations would be included in the plan of God. Of course, this concept is many places throughout the Old Testament, but they didn't understand it at that point. They didn't understand the mystery of God as it would include the Gentile people. But just look at Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." And this is so interesting, Zion, and there's a heavenly Zion, and he's talking about bringing them to the heavenly Zion here, the church. And verse 15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Praise the Lord. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more." Because that ark would not be essential to the plan of God. That veil that divided the ark of the holiest of holies from the rest of the tabernacle was broken in twain. It was ripped in twain. And that ark had represented the presence of the Lord. And no longer is it essential that only the high priest go behind that veil to find the Lord and to represent the people. But we could all go to that place in the Lord. We could all find that place in God. And we don't have to remember the Ark of the Covenant. It isn't important because God has ripped that veil and we can all come into the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it says, and at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. It's talking about a people being changed from the inside out. It's the Lord coming into their life so that they no longer walk after the imagination of their heart, but they're changed people. God has entered into their lives, and it's talking about all nations be gathering unto the throne of the Lord. Jerusalem would be equivalent to the throne of the Lord, and we all gather together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we know that there is a heavenly Jerusalem that represents God, that represents His people. We can all go there. We can all go to that place in Christ Jesus. We go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It so beautifully explains in verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Praise the Lord, He made a plan. He had a provision for His people. And the city of the living God is like unto coming unto Mount Zion. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And that's where we could call upon the Lord and find Him in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. The Lord has made a way for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we no longer fight in the natural. Praise the Lord. God is good. Okay, let's go back now to Romans, that 11th chapter. So praise the Lord, that was His covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins, which He did once and for all. He said, it is finished. And that was the end of the old covenant. And so going on to continue this chapter here, it says in verse 28, talking about the Jewish natural people, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They actually became enemies, and no one could know that better than Paul. They were the ones that persecuted him more than any others. And it says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God had called them originally, and he continued that call. Those gifts and those callings were still unto the Jewish people. It wasn't discontinued. They still could reach out in faith and find the Savior. And there were a good handful of people. There were many people in Jerusalem that received the Lord Jesus and understood the gospel and obeyed it. And of course, Paul came upon people too that were Jewish and also repented and continued to serve the Lord. So those gifts and callings that God originally had used were without repentance. They continue. And verse 30 says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. The Lord allowed this window of time. The Gentile people who at the earlier times in those other dispensations didn't know how to cry out to the Lord. They didn't know the Savior. They didn't know the God of Israel. Oh, maybe a handful of them. There were moments when the Lord did call out to a few select individuals, but as a whole, there was no knowledge of God before them at all. But it says, now ye have obtained mercy through their unbelief. The Lord allowed this period of time when the Jewish people didn't embrace the gospel as a whole. They didn't embrace it so that the fullness of the Gentiles could come in. And what a privilege it is that the Gentile people could obtain mercy. Let's also go to 1 Peter for a moment here. First Peter, the second chapter. And let's look at the 8th verse here to begin. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And of course, here is talking about the Jewish people, basically. The message of salvation became a stumbling block to them, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. They didn't obey the gospel, whereunto also they were appointed. But here's a privilege of the Jewish, of God's Gentile people. Here in verse 9 it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. And just to verify the fact that Peter was addressing Gentile people, you can look at that first chapter of 1 Peter here. Just to realize who he's talking to, verse 1 here says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's writing this letter to the strangers, and that means to the Gentile people. So here in this second chapter, he's talking to Gentile people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then that 10th verse, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. Isn't it beautiful that we could have obtained mercy? Praise the Lord that we could be part of the plan of God, you know, a chosen people and holy nation, a peculiar people. It is a privilege that we at one time did not have, but now, because of God's mercy, we can be a chosen generation and have all those other privileges. So continuing here in Romans 11:31, it states, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32 explains, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So the Jewish people were concluded in unbelief, so that God could show mercy upon all. That was his plan. And what a beautiful thing that the Lord would include us, that he might have mercy upon all, that there might be one body consisting both of the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And then to explain it, here is Paul realizing the depths of all of this, the unfolding of the mystery that was hidden for all those generations, that period of time, that dispensation of the Old Covenant. It says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding it out. It's a beautiful thing. God's plan, his foreknowledge, his wisdom, his judgments, they're way beyond us. As mortals, we can't comprehend all the ways of God. His ways are so beyond us. It says here, his ways past finding out. And then verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? There's just none of us who could know the mind of the Lord of ourselves, or the thought of being his counselor. How could we? God is the creator, the one that made us, the one that made the universe, that put all things in order, how could we counsel the Lord? It would be impossible. It says in verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. It's impossible. It's all God's plan, his provisions, his mind, his order, his ways, his knowledge, his wisdom. In verse 36, and in this chapter, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed. God had us in mind from the foundation of the world. And what a beautiful thing that he would call us. Praise the Lord. There is none like unto our God. We look at Isaiah 40 and just read a few verses. Verse 13, Isaiah 40. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? It just seems like a really even foolish thing to conceive, to think. Who could direct the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? There is no way. In verse 14, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Again, how foolish to think that we even could. And verse 15 here of Isaiah 40, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. There isn't enough wood in Lebanon to burn, to make atonement for the sins of the world. Or there wouldn't be enough beasts to give burnt offering sufficient enough to take away sin. And verse 17, for all nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing in vanity. Of course, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Praise the Lord, there is none like unto our God. There is none that could compare. There is nobody who could create this world like he did. And it's so beautiful. You know, it's so crazy that people would actually think that they could make a God. Verse 19 talks about the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Oh my, what is a man to think that he could make a God out of stone or out of wood or, you know, any other material, silver or gold? How could that even be a thought? Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Oh my, this coming a moment when all is going to be brought to nothing. Those that think that they are something are truly going to be shown their true worth. They're, you know, to the Lord, they're just as grasshoppers, just little tiny creatures hopping around, you know, with foolish thoughts, goofy notions, just doing their own things, not acknowledging God. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Wow. But there is a Creator, a God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that has all wisdom and all knowledge and all cunning and all ability. And of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's none like our God. There's none that can compare at all. So praise the Lord. This was his plan. And you know, sometimes people try to rebel against the plan of God and, you know, make it another way and make it seem like it's nonsense, only in their own minds, of course. But God, in his mercy, allowed the Jewish people to not come into the fold in complete entirety, not as a nation. It was just a part of them, a portion of them that received Jesus. But this allowed the Gentile people to be brought in to obtain mercy, to receive that help from the Lord. That was the plan of God. And that was, you know, part of His wisdom, His knowledge, His unsearchable judgments, His ways that are past finding out. And we can't dispute that. That was His plan, His purpose. And I'm so thankful for it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I do want to go into the 12th chapter of Romans a little bit. And this 12th chapter of Romans has a lot to say about living godly in Christ Jesus and how to give ourselves unto the Lord and how we are one body and how to esteem one another, how to act, and all many details that pertain to our spiritual life. And if we look at this very first portion of chapter 12 of Romans, of course, this is very familiar, but it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's so much in these first two verses. And of course, here's Paul. He's saying, I beseech you. That's a strong word of entreating or imploring, asking, begging. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, God has shown us all this mercy. We just read of it all in that 11th chapter, the mercies that God unfolded for the Gentile people. And there is an obligation that comes along with that unfolding of His mercy. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Under the old covenant, of course, they had to bring atonements for their sins. They had to bring a lamb or a goat or some creature, a creature without a blemish, one that was according to all the stipulations of the law, in order to atone for them, atone for their sins. But Jesus had another plan, that we would become a sacrifice unto Him by presenting our bodies. First of all, Jesus became that Lamb, that perfect Lamb of God. He came to take away our sins, so we did not have to atone for our sins in the natural. But instead, we give ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. That means the things that we do here in our life are given to God for His plan, for His purpose. We live unto God, not unto ourselves. And it says we make our living sacrifice holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's only what is expected of us. We no longer live unto ourselves. If our life is a sacrifice, we therefore put it upon the altar in surrender, in giving it to the Lord. And it needs to be pleasing to the Lord. It's according to His will, His plan, His desires. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many people try to be in two worlds. They try to, you know, do the things that suit them, and still they want a little bit of God. And, you know, they might know Scripture, and they might try to apply Scripture. But yet, so often, many individuals are still a part of this world. They're in conformity to the ways of the world. But that leads to death. We have to be willing to yield our hearts, our minds, our souls to the Lord. We have to come to Him. It's not a work that we can do in ourselves. We have to allow the Spirit of God to come into our life and transform us, to change us, to make us new creatures in Christ, to give us the mind of Christ. I mean, we have a tall assignment. We have an assignment to be like Jesus, to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And believe me, you do not become perfect. You do not become mature in the Lord just instantly. It's going to take some sacrificing. It's going to take some giving of yourself to the Lord. It's going to take His Word. It's going to take yielding to that Spirit of God so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's not going to come automatically at all. But as we give our life to the Lord, and initially we know we come to the Lord, we surrender our life to God, we say, "Here I am, God." He calls unto us, and what a beautiful thing it is when He calls us unto repentance, and we answer that call and give our life to the Lord. But it's a thing that we do daily. Every day we need to come to the altar of the Lord. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord again and again, every day, a living sacrifice, asking Him to change us, to mold us, to make us, to have His own way in our lives. He's the potter, and we're but the clay, and we can't do it alone. Our own ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. We need His Spirit to come into our life and change us and redirect us so His thoughts can become our thoughts and His ways can become our ways. And therefore, that's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by yielding, by giving it to the Lord, by poring over the pages of this book, by coming to Him in prayer and asking Him again and again to mold us, to make us, to change us, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. You know, it may take a lifetime, and the Lord uses so many things to change us and make us His own. You know, oftentimes, that's why we go through hard things, persecutions, troubles, tribulations, just even things, afflictions in the flesh. Because we're striving, we've got a goal. We need to become like the Lord Jesus. And, you know, if things go good, we might forget to turn to the Lord. We might forget to yield our life to God. We just might forget what this whole gospel message is about. But He allows us, you know, in the fifth chapter of Romans, we talked about glorying in tribulations. And because we realize, although it's not pleasant to go through tribulations, to go through hard things, to have conflicts in our life, to have trouble, it's not easy and none of us look forward to it. But it molds us, it makes us, it perfects us, it helps us to become like Jesus so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh my, it just takes a lot of living, it takes a lot of yielding to the Lord to become that person in Christ Jesus. Amen. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, it's not our own doings. We can't become that person in Christ by ourselves. Our old nature will never get us there. Our natural man will never get us to that place. The carnal mind is enmity between God. It says those that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is just no way we can do it being just a natural man. But we have to learn to put on Christ every day, yielding to Him and not thinking more highly than we ought to of ourselves, because it's not of ourselves. It's not of our own works. It's not of our own works, lest we would boast and think that we could obtain it by ourselves. But we have to put on Christ, and it's God that deals with every man according to the measure of faith. He puts a measure of faith in our hearts, and we need to use that faith. You know, It's amazing. We can use those things that are back in our life to obtain more faith. You know, I just recently was struggling and still am to a certain extent with a problem in my knee, and what has really helped me, and I thank God it's way easier for me to stand up here this Wednesday night than it was last Wednesday night. And I thank the Lord. He's really helped me. But what helps me is thinking back of all the things that God has done for me already. How through the other battles that I had to fight, God delivered me. You know, I once had a big old cyst on my eye that was small at one moment, and through the years got bigger and bigger, and I didn't even know, you know, what I was going to do next. I know a doctor had said that it could be easily removed, but I wanted the Lord to do it. And you know, one day He made it burst, and wow, it was just an amazing thing. It just burst, and you know, pretty soon you couldn't see it at all. And I just knew that God had just allowed that to happen. And I look back at that and I see, wow, God, that was maybe a little thing in some ways, but You did it for me. And I thank the Lord, because, you know, I know that was His hand and His mercy and His goodness. And you know, I can feed on that. That gives me faith. You did it then, Lord. And you know, You're no respecter of persons. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if You did it then, You could still do it today. And, you know, we all need to have just, you know, those good things that we can look back and see the hand of the Lord, how He helped us. I once went through a tremendous gallbladder struggle, and you know what? God delivered me. God healed me, and I didn't have to resort to the ways of the medical world at all. It was the hand of the Lord, and I can look back at that and see how the Lord used that. I just know, you know, little by little, He taught me how to fight. And that was His goodness. And that's the way of the Lord. He uses those things in our life to teach us, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can have faith, and so we can fight the next battle. You know, He's going to help us if we're willing to have faith and to believe Him, and you know, to think of His mercy and goodness, and put it in God's hands. But so He gives us a measure of faith. But that measure of faith can grow if we allow it to grow. And you know, that's... how, you know, when you think of all the faith that was in Jesus Christ, and you know, the little tiny portion that maybe we have, but that faith can do a lot, even just a tiny bit of faith, a grain of a mustard seed, can do a lot. I mean, we can remove a mountain if we have just faith as a grain of a mustard seed. So we need to let that little faith in our life grow. And, you know, it's never wrong for us to ask the Lord to increase our faith, to let it grow. Oh, Lord, I'm having a little problem in this area. I just don't know if I can make it through this. But yet, you know, the Lord will give us faith as we need it. And it's His doings. It's His ways. And it's so precious. So praise the Lord. But we always have to acknowledge the Lord in everything that He does, realizing it's because of Him. It's because of His mercy, His goodness, and the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, without Him, we could do nothing. We wouldn't have any privileges. It'd all be so in vain. But here we are. Here we are on earth, and God has given us a portion of faith, each and every one of us. And another thing that He's given us is He's given us one another. He's put us in a body of Christ. And we're here together to help one another, to help one another fight the battles. And we can encourage one another. You know, one person is down, another person can lift them up through eyes of faith, with the help of the Lord, with the Spirit of God upon us. So here we are. And verse 4 here in chapter 12 explains, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So the Lord put us here together as one body to encourage one another, and all to do a specific function. And it continues here in this chapter. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So here we are, we're one body in Christ. But every member has a gift, particularly pertaining to the grace of God that has been given to them. And it differs. I mean, wouldn't it be boring if we all had the same gift? How could we help one another if we all were alike? So he gave us all different functions in the body of Christ, all different gifts according to the grace that is given us. And so it doesn't matter if he gave us that ability, that gift to prophesy, then let's prophesy according to that proportion of faith. Or ministering, and of course, ministering means to serve, and Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be served as as a Lord. He came to be a servant. Perhaps I didn't state that right. He came to serve us. And ministering means to serve. It says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. If that's the gift that God has given us, and I think the whole body of Christ has a place in ministering, one way or the other, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. And there's a time when we have to exhort God's word and help one another to be strengthened in that manner. And then it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Oh my, there's a time when we can give, but we have to do it with just a simplicity, with honest effort, realizing we're doing it for the Lord and not to be seen. That was the mistake that so often was made in the time of Jesus. He talked about the Pharisees who gave to be seen of men just so they could be exalted. And I see that again and again. In the paper, you often see pictures of people who are, passing a check from one to the other. Well, it seems to me they're doing that to be seen of men. And that's not the way we give. If we give it, we give it unto God with simplicity, with an honest heart, with a sincerity, doing it to help one another. And then it says, he that ruleth with diligence. And that could be a hard thing. If God had put you in a place to rule, you have to do it with your very best effort. And then it says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on, let love be without dissimulation, meaning hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave or cling to that which is good. Verse 10 says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and then bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Oh my, God's people are not to curse. We are to bless one another. And if there is a time to rejoice, we rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate or lower status. Be not wise in your own conceits. But God would have us as his people. First of all, we are to give our life to the Lord. We are not to be conformed to this world. This world is not our home. It's not going to last. Oh, it's all going to end. And the only things that we do for Christ are the only things that are going to endure. And so the things that we need to strive for are the things of the kingdom of God. So we need to be transformed. We need to be changed by the renewing of our minds that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In all these things, God has put us here together to be one body in Christ, to help one another in every way that we can. to do the things that He's called us to do. It is just a beautiful thing when the body of Christ works together as a unit. When we're all doing our jobs, then there should be no lacks. You know, and sometimes it's really hard if maybe somebody's struggling, maybe somebody's sick, maybe somebody's backslidden, you know, maybe there's then a portion of a body of Christ that's not functioning. So then somebody else has to compensate to make up for that part that is not working properly. But the Lord would have us to work together, to be of the same mind one toward another, to put on Christ and to hold to the things that are good. We all need to strive for the mastery, being not wise in our own conceits or opinions. Praise the Lord, the plan of God is perfect. The Lord knew what would be best for us and how the body of Christ should function. And again, if we all put on Christ, if we all are kindly affectionate one to another, if we all esteem each other better than ourselves, the body of Christ will work like it needs to. Praise the Lord. And I'm so glad that He put us here together, that we could do that work that He's called us to do, that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord that one day when we stand before God, we can be worthy. We can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord." Praise the Lord. We're not going to do it by ourselves. It's going to take putting on Christ, making our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Praise the Lord.